So today, we're going to wrap up the first chapter of 1 Timothy. We're cruising right through it. Now, it seems like we're just flying through it, but it's just how God has it. And so before we do that, though, I want to chat just a little bit about last week, about our text from last week. We talked about what had been committed unto us, right? It said in our text, it said this. You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Obviously, you're going to need to do that. In verse 14, it says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And what's been committed unto us is the gospel, right? The good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way to have new life. It's been committed unto us as believers. God has entrusted us. Some of us are like, I don't know why. But he's entrusted us with the greatest news that could ever be delivered to mankind. And just as Travis said, he could write it in the sky. He could do whatever he wants. But he says, no, I choose you. I choose you to go and tell somebody. I choose you. I'm entrusting you. I'm committing this unto you to go and spread it to the world. It started with the disciples, and it's still going on right now today with us. And we need to be doing that. In 1 Thessalonians, I want to read just a short passage to you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but, in verse 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our heart. That verse right there should open our eyes. We were allowed of God. We were put in trust of the gospel. He said, here it is. I need you to take this and don't wrap it up in a napkin and put it under your pillow and keep it for safekeeping. But here it is, and go blast it to the world. God trusted us with that. And you know what? Some people are very trustworthy, and God can really count on them. But some are like, I don't think so. You know, Paul refers to the gospel as that good thing. We know that the gospel is good news, but to the lost, it may not seem like good news. Because to share the gospel, we first must understand that we're lost, that the person we're sharing the gospel with is lost. They must understand that they're lost and they're in need of a Savior. They're on an express train trip to hell for all of eternity. That doesn't sound like very good news. But we have to understand the bad news before we can get the good news. So Paul refers to the gospel as that good thing. It is the news that the world needs and must hear. And we can make no one, just as Tom said, I can't make anyone go to this refresher course or this how to disciple course. We can't make anyone believe the gospel, right? We can't put them in the headlock, a Jesus triangle, or whatever it is and say, repent. If that was easy, I would be like an MMA fighter because I'm like, that's all we got to do? It's physical? No, it's spiritual. And we can't do that. We can't make them believe anything. We can't make them do anything. This is like trying to make your children do something. You're like, well, they're going to end up doing it, but they're going to fight against it. We can make no one receive it. But we can. Here's one thing that we can do. And I want to make sure that we understand this before we move on. We can make sure that they can hear it in a way they can understand it. We've been entrusted with the gospel. It's been committed unto us to deliver it. Not in to change the word of God, but to live it out, to be living proof that the gospel is real, and to deliver it to those that God entrusts you with. You know, we got to remember it's God that we're pleasing and not man. We can easily dumb down the gospel in a way that, you know, we take the power of God out of it. because we don't want to offend someone. We don't want to tell someone, hey, you're going to hell. You're on your way to hell, and it's going to be for all of eternity. And we cannot, you know what? We can take that out because, you know, that seems offensive. That seems like, well, we're demeaning someone. No, we're just speaking truth. So we take that part out and say, hey, you just believe. Easy believism. I challenged us all last week to share the gospel with someone this week. Anybody do that? Anybody share the gospel this week? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'd love to hear about it. I would love to hear about it after service. God gave me a complete open door, and I'd actually forgot about this. I didn't forget about what I was supposed to do. So Monday, I had we'll get through this quick. Monday, I had a really unique opportunity at the Henry County Jail where Brother Rich works. He wasn't there, but because it was day shift. He's the nighttime guy. A lady had called me and asked, she wanted to marry an inmate. And I'm like, that seems kind of weird. But she's like, no one will do it. I'm like, well, it's probably not a really a good idea, but it's a really awesome opportunity to share the gospel with them and show the love of Christ with them. So I'm like, yeah, I'll do it. No problem. And so Monday we went, and it was Monday afternoon, and it was very difficult because if you've ever been in the Henry County Jail, especially now because it's all video conferencing thing, there's like a thing this wide with two phones. Here she is. I'm a pretty large dude. Here I am with a short cord, and Trevor, this is his name, is on the other side. So we're all huddled into this thing, right? And I'm like, before we even get started, we have to talk about something. And so I laid the gospel out for them, and not just them, but his parents were there. There was some, I don't, are you a guard? Is that what you, okay. I want to be a guard. there was a couple guards there. And so multiple people got to hear the gospel. I didn't put them in a Jesus triangle. I didn't say, you know, I should have, right? Maybe not the guards, because then I would have been an inmate, but and then you guys will come preach the gospel to me. But it was just super sweet to be able to do that. And I've been praying about an opportunity to be able to, you know, with COVID, you can't really go to the jail, but I'm like, well, this is as close as it gets. So, you know, the seeds were planted, and Travis had actually had an opportunity a few years back to minister to this guy in another facility. So the seeds have been planted multiple times, and, you know, God gets the increase and he will do the work. And all we are just to be obedient. So I was like, that was my opportunity. And that was really sweet. It's because it could have been really easy for me to go in there, read a script, say, yeah, you can't kiss, but you're married, right? And we signed on the dotted line. But I'm like, no, this is an opportunity that God has given me to share the gospel. So that's what we focused on. So I'm praying that, you know what, God gets a hold of him and he straightens his life out, and that their marriage can glorify God. So, you know, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he will accomplish as he will in our lives and in the lives of those that are in this world. We're just to be obedient. Just focus on pleasing him and not worrying about pleasing man, because we get it twisted up sometimes. You know, if we're born again today, the gospel is committed unto us. It's committed unto you. We are allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. That's some pressure. You know, it really is. But oftentimes we don't feel that pressure because we're like, that's not for me. I'm not an evangelist. You know what? If you're born again today, you are an evangelist. You are. Though you may not be out street preaching or knocking on doors or what, you need to be telling people about Jesus. And it's because it's been committed unto you. From the day that you bowed your knee, confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you repented of your sin, you placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, God says, okay, here you go. I'm committing this unto you. Go and tell somebody else what just happened. Some of us were like, never done that. You just need to. You just need to do it. And you know what? I've shared the gospel so many times, and it doesn't get any easier. Because, man, you have to let God work in and through you. You get all hot and sweaty, and you're just like a nervous wreck. Your stomach's upset. But you're like, that's when you know only God can work this out. Only God can do this. When you become comfortable and when it becomes easy, You're probably doing it in the flesh. So we need to go and spread the good news. Because what are we doing with what's been committed unto us? Are we walking in obedience or in disobedience? It's our choice. It's up to us to what we're going to do. You know, what we need to remember is that we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to be judged for what we did and didn't do. And all of those opportunities that we just let go on by and we're like, whew, escaped that one, right? Because we've all had those. We're like, man, I thought I was going to have to speak or something. Whew. One day we'll stand before God and he's going to be like, hey, what about that Tuesday afternoon when you just let those opportunities go by? We're going to give an account for those things, church. But yet we don't let that. We think about the flesh. We think about our uncomfortableness. We think about how we can stay comfortable. And we need to look to that day when we stand before God and we say, man, I'm sorry, you know, but it's too late. We don't want to be found naked. We want to be found faithful, a pot full of experience of sharing God's word and being about his business, just being obedient. It's our reasonable service, the Bible says. Glorify God with our lives and with our actions. So today we're going to wrap this chapter up and we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. So if you're not there, 2 Timothy 15 through 18. Today we're going to look at two types of friends. Two types of friends that we can have in the world today. And we're going to look at both of them because I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we all have both types of these friends that we're going to talk about today in our lives, or have had both types of these, as you're going to see. I believe that we've all experienced this at some point in our lives, and maybe before Christ, but more specifically as a believer, we've experienced this as Paul experienced as he was in prison in Rome there. And as he was locked up in the dungeon, as he was, man, he couldn't do anything. He really found out who his true friends were. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This thou knowest, that all they which were are in Asia turned away from me." I wrote this to where I could remember how to say these words, these names. Hang on. Sometimes I just brush over them. So, okay. So, Phygellus, right? Hermogenes, yes. I have it written in redneck terms over here, if I just look at it. So, Phygellus and Hermogenes, those two guys left. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's pray. Father God, I pray today as you bring these men to life, as you, Father, explain to us what a true friend really is. And Father, as you reveal to us in our own lives, maybe that we've experienced this ourselves. And God, I just pray, God, that we would be faithful friends. Father, that we would be brothers and sisters that are linked together, Father, that run into the fire instead of away. And Father, I'm thankful for men like this in my life, Father, that just will link arms with me and are faithful. And Father, just will do whatever it takes just to help a brother out. So Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Father, for the Apostle Paul and just being obedient to your call, no matter what the circumstances were in his life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so those two dudes. So there's two types of friends, like I said. And we have and or will experience these types of friends in our life. Youngins, you'll experience this. Us older folks, we have experienced this probably. The Apostle Paul had absolutely experienced this. And he found it fitting to write it in the letter to Timothy. And he explains this to us in our text today. "And one kind will forsake us when trouble comes. And the other kind will stick with us even in the hour of our deepest need." You know, true Christians are not fair weather friends. Are not those that are just around when things are going good. They are friends in our time of deepest need and make sacrifices to help us. The Lord's disciples, though, think about them. Man, when he was being beaten, when he was being wrongfully arrested, what did they do? They hit the road. They were scared. In his hour of deepest need, even Peter denied him three times. Paul experienced the same kind of desertion here. Many ministers around the world have experienced the same thing. Those who are truly born again will persevere and to the end and can be faithful until the end. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and we should walk in them." Right? We are his workmanship. We are created for a purpose if we're saved today. He also wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that Christ gave himself for us that we might redeem, he might redeem us all from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. John tells us in 1 John 3:16 that this is how we know that we love what love is, because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How many times have you had to do that? Paul, and I'm not talking about like you wouldn't be here if you were like dead, but Paul desired so badly, as we know, to see his brother Timothy, to see his son in the faith. He wanted to see him so bad, but he couldn't. You know, that would have brought so much joy into his life before death, because Timothy was a faithful friend. You know, Timothy was busy about the Father's business as well. He was entrusted with the flock there in Ephesus. He was busy taking care of the church. But Paul was encouraging Timothy, hey, don't be timid or ashamed of me. Just keep plugging on. He was telling Timothy that you got to preach the gospel, you got to suffer for the gospel, you got to guard the gospel, and you got to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the flesh, but you need to be about it. So the first type of friend are friends who will forsake us. This Phygellus and Hermogenes, Paul begins with this. He says to Timothy, hey, listen, this thou knowest. He's like, you already know this. Timothy was well aware of what was going down in Paul's life. Timothy was aware of those that had deserted Paul. These friends were from Asia. They were located in the, Ephesus was located in this area. So this was news that was close to home for Timothy. He had heard about this, but Paul's like, hey, you know this, but listen. You know, Paul. What Paul's not saying here is that every believer had abandoned him, but only a group of maybe some prominent leaders there of Asia. And it's possible that these leaders abandoned him at the time of his arrest. You know, Paul may have been speaking about this group when he penned 2 Timothy 3 through 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Right? That's what was going down. We are experiencing this today in the world, but Paul was experiencing this very thing. When the rubber hit the road, they were gone. To be associated with a man that had been arrested could have in return caused them or this group to be arrested as well. So they just fled. They ran for the hills. They turned their back on Paul in his time of need, when he needed some friends the most. You know, one reason that I found as I studied this, that Paul's friends, air quote, right? What kind of friends are these? Why they left him was that, you know, Nero, he claimed himself to be Lord. And it was a crime to confess Jesus as Lord. So when Paul's preaching the gospel, in order to preach the gospel, you have to preach that Jesus Christ is Lord to preach the true gospel. You know, we know that without confessing Jesus as Lord, no one can be saved. And the gospel stands opposed to Caesar here. What Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." He also said in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But listen, Paul probably was arrested because he's preaching, Jesus Christ is Lord. You guys aren't lords. Come with me, Paul. Come on. So Paul's friends deserted him. Yet when everyone forsook him, when everyone forsakes us, what we need to remember is that the Lord will never forsake us. In the end of Matthew, in the very end of Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus spoke these words. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He had sent his disciples, he's like, go. Travis just spoke on this morning. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go, and I will be with you. I'm not sending you without me. Go. And he's the same with us. He doesn't ask us to go do something and be like, I'll sit right here and wait till you get back. He's like, I'm going with you. He will be there to strengthen us and comfort us in life, in the dungeon, as we find Paul here, locked up in the dungeon, or at the moment of death. Always, he says. Jesus never runs away. He never forsakes us. You know, it's true that Paul counted on his friends, especially these two that he had mentioned here that had left him, to help him in his hour of need. But they did not help him. But instead, they abandoned him, right? It says, they turned away from me. They're running away for their own safety. And this was a great disappointment to Paul. Yet true believers, we will deny ourselves. We will take up our cross. We'll follow Jesus to death. We do not allow, or we don't follow Jesus to get wealth, health, power. You know, Jesus himself warned his disciples, hey, you're going to be hated. You're going to face persecution because of me. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there with me, we'll take a look at something. Matthew 24, 4, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many, and iniquity, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he shall endure until the end, and the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is what's coming. This is what we have to look forward to, right? The end is coming. We're living. We're experiencing, man, the end right now. Jesus, man, can come back at any moment. You think not. Look at what's going on in the world today. Keep up with the world events. I'm not talking about false news. I'm talking about what's truly going on, right? Annie and I were just speaking about this, about, you know, over the past year, or 2 years, all the volcanoes and earthquakes and all of these things. Man, they're pointing to Jesus returning. Are we willing to stand up and say, hey, I'll face whatever it takes to make Jesus known? I'm willing to live godly so that I, you know what, if it brings persecution, that's fine. I don't want to be one that flees. I want to be one that makes a stand. I want to be like this number two here. I want to be like Onesiphorus. I want to be a true friend. In contrast to the two dudes that fled, right, by name, that Paul mentioned. Onesiphorus was a, man, he was a righteous dude. He was awesome. He was the kind of friend that we need in our lives. You know what? Onesiphorus means bringer of profit or bringer of blessing. A true believer brings blessing. I want to talk about six reasons that he was a true friend as we end this today. Six reasons that Onesiphorus was a true friend. Verse 16 says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. The first one is a true friend brings blessings into our lives. A true believer is a bringer of blessings of the gospel to the whole world. He's an edifier, a comforter, a strength giver. He builds up his friends instead of tearing them down. He esteems others better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Are we bringing blessings into others' lives? Are we being a blessing? Are we being a rascal? Onesiphorus was bringing blessings into Paul's life. Maybe just by physically being there with him, he was bringing a blessing. The second thing is a true friend ministers to you. In the end of verse 18 in our text, it says, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Even from back when Paul met Onesiphorus in Ephesus, he was ministering unto Paul. He was being a blessing to him. He was bringing the blessings and he was ministering unto Paul's needs. This man was a true friend of Paul and Timothy both. He was probably, from what I found, he was a rich man. He lived in Ephesus. Like Philemon, he was a householder. He had a family, servants. He had a large estate. He had lots of stuff. And he and his family belonged to the church in Ephesus there. And he had ministered to the needs of Paul for a long time, dating back to Paul's third missionary journey to Ephesus. Paul likely maybe even stayed in his home. Maybe even Timothy was with him, and they had a big sleepover party or something. Right? He was a faithful man that loved God and loved people. That's what he was about. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this. It says, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold of grace of God. That's what Onesiphorus was about ministering to Paul. Paul had invested so much in so many people, and here Paul finds himself in the dungeon of this prison, and man, he can't do anything. But yet Onesiphorus comes into his life and just ministers to him, spends time with him, helps him out, gives him what he might need. Timothy was well aware of this man's faithfulness, had seen it firsthand. So Paul wrote about it. Then this was easy for Timothy to believe and for Timothy to understand what Paul was talking about. We must remember, God will reward us for our good works, not with worldly rewards, but with eternal rewards. Right? We don't do something. I don't go and minister unto Travis and be like, God, I need 10 bucks. Where's my money? Right? We don't do things for worldly reward. We do it for eternal, to please the Father, to be a blessing to those that we're ministering to. So a true friend will minister to the one in need. The third thing is a true friend will sacrifice for a friend in need. A true friend will sacrifice for a friend in need. Onesiphorus had traveled to Rome to be with Paul while he was in prison. He left his family, his estate, he left everything behind in God's hands and went to fellowship with this so-called criminal named Paul. He sacrificed so much in order for this to happen. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, it says this. It says, and not many days after the... That is not the right verse. I love it when I do that. I don't know. We'll get back. I think I have this again, so we'll get back to that. So Onesiphorus was willing to spend his own money and time and be there with Paul. He was willing to sacrifice what he had going on in his life, right? Because we're busy people. Onesiphorus was busy. He had a lot of stuff to take care of. And man, he's like, it doesn't matter. I want to be there. I want to be there to comfort Paul, to minister to him. And even if I have to risk my own life to be in the presence of Paul, I'm doing it. He trusted God to protect him. He was willing to sacrifice his own life. He was willing to lay down his life for a brother. Instead of running away, he ran right into the fight. How often do we find ourselves on that side? How often can we say, I ran against the grain and trusted God to protect me and forsook all for his glory? How often can we say that we did that? Probably not too many, right? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. I know I'm shooting a ton of verses at you, but Proverbs 18, 24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Right? I have a great brother, physical brother. And praise the Lord, he loves the Lord. But you know what? I have friends that I'm closer to. Mostly because God has taken us in two different areas, right? But man, brothers in the Lord, we're there to be there for each other, to sacrifice for each other. The fourth thing is to be a faithful friend. You need to diligently seek them out. You need to be one that diligently seeks out the brother in need. Because that's what Onesiphorus did. Because man, it says right there in verse 17, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Paul wasn't an easy dude to find. They had him locked up in a dungeon, right? He was not like, "Hey, here's Paul. He's over here." No, he was hidden away. And Onesiphorus did whatever it took in order to find Paul. And it was super difficult, but he was diligent. I'm going to be diligent until I find him. He set out on a mission. A true friend will do whatever it takes to find you, no matter what dungeon you're in. Because we all face those kind of dungeons. We all have times in our life where we're just in a pit. We all have times in our life where we just feel like no one cares. No one's around us. No one loves me. No one just gives two licks about me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says this. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Because oftentimes it's easy to be lazy, to not be diligent, to be like, "Well, somebody else will help them out. Somebody else will go through the fire to find them. Somebody else will go pull them out of the ditch." Man, and this force was faithful. He knew who he served, and he wasn't going to let anything stop him from finding the Apostle Paul. He was not going to let anything stop him from bringing God glory as he ministered unto Paul. To return what the investment that Paul had made in his life up to this point. How could Onesiphorus not do the same? I think about this because, one, we're studying it in youth right now, and I use that a lot, but in John chapter 4, it's our assignment this week to look at John chapter 4, and I think about how Jesus Christ diligently sought out the woman at the well. She was not a good gal, right? If you know anything about her, she was a rascal, and you don't want to be like the woman at the well. But Jesus Christ went completely out of his way because he was going to diligently seek out this woman. Why? Because she needed salvation. She needed ministered unto. Jesus was like, "I'm going to sacrifice." Even his disciples were like, why are we going this way? Jesus is like, "I have need to meet this woman. She needs to know who I am. And I'm going to seek her out." And there she was. Right there at the well. So are we diligently seeking those out that need help? Are we being a good brother or sister in the Lord? Number five, what makes a true friend is an eternal friend. What's awesome about Onesiphorus is this was not a one-time visit. This was not just a, "Hey, how you doing? I got 5 minutes, right?" Or at the jail, "I'm pretty sure I had 15 minutes and I used every second of it." They didn't tell me I had 15 minutes though. It would be one thing for me to go to the jail and to share the gospel with them. It would be another thing to go back and follow up, right? And this Onesiphorus, man, he spent so much time with Paul. Paul writes in our text today that he often refreshed me, meaning that he had made multiple visits. He could have been consumed by the affairs of Paul's life or by the affairs of his own life, Onesiphorus, and remembered, I have a family. I have an estate. I have things back at home, and I need to tend to those things. And he's like, it's okay. God has that in control. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, Beloved, let us not love one another for love is... Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. To truly understand what love is, we have to understand God's love. We have to understand what eternal love is. Because it's easy for us to say, well, I love you, right? Those are just words. But to truly understand what love is, we have to experience, right? We can't love God unless God loves us. And we love God because He first loved us. He made a way for us to love Him. Oftentimes we allow the things of this world to hinder us from doing what God has created us to do. Oftentimes the temporal stuff hinders the eternal. You know, the Bible's very clear to love not the things of this world. But dang, it's easy to sometimes, isn't it? Because it's all up in our grill. It's our stuff. And we love it, and we can be consumed by it. And then God reminds us through His Word, so perfectly and so full of grace. He's like, listen, you're a little twisted up here. You need to repent, and you need to understand that the stuff that you're loving doesn't matter. It's not going to last. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. It's going to get stolen. Something's going to happen to it. But man, eternal friendship, eternal love is forever. This bond that Onesiphorus had with Paul, it was an eternal love. It was an eternal bond. And man, to just be there, Onesiphorus was getting nothing in return, right? It was costing him to be there with Paul. And number six is a true friend is not ashamed of the friendship. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He was not ashamed that Paul was locked up in prison. He was not ashamed to be associated with Paul. Just as Paul told Timothy a few verses earlier in verse 8, hey, don't be ashamed of me. Jesus calls us to follow Him to death, right? He says, hey, be followers of me, no matter, and it's not going to be easy. Yes, you may be killed. Yes, you may be killed because you love Jesus and the gospel. And Onesiphorus was willing to love, or to live that out. He was willing to live that out completely. And if you look ahead in chapter 3, verse 12, we see the famous verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're going to live godly, it's going to bring some persecution. Paul gloried in his chains. He didn't allow the time that he was locked up in prison to just weep and cry and moan and complain. The Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us, the one that changed us, the one that made us a new creature, we aren't to be afraid or ashamed of that. And Onesiphorus was not afraid or ashamed. He was a true friend, even if that meant death. Even if it meant death was going to come into his life because he was saying, Paul is my dearest friend, and I need to get down there and see him. I need to be there to minister to him. And guard, I'm willing to sacrifice my life if that's what it means. I'm willing to go through the trenches. I'm willing to do whatever you need to do to me. I need to be there for Paul. When everybody else was running away, he's running in. He was willing to lay down his life for a friend. He was so loyal to Paul and to the gospel and was well aware of the cost of discipleship, right? Paul was facing death and forsaken by most, yet he was confronted by Onesiphorus and above all, by Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't do much here for Onesiphorus, right? But what he could do is he could pray for him and his family, as you see in verse 18. Lord, grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord. He was praying that he would find mercy on the day of judgment. He had experienced great comfort and love from a dear friend and brother. And he was crying out to God to make mention of this. It was likely that Nicephorus was aware of the account that he would one day give and wanted to glorify God with it. So this is what he did. Paul was eternally grateful for this time in his life, for this time that he was able to spend with him. And these are times that will never, ever be forgotten. Those times when a friend is in the most dire strait, that they need us the most, those are when true friendships are really born. Those are when true friendships are knit together because, man, it's hard to be a friend when things aren't going so good. We each probably have some of these moments in our life. I've experienced so many of them. The dark times that many ran away. But yet, there was one that stood by us. There was one that stood with you. There was one that ministered to you when you needed it the most. These are our true friends, right? You guys are my true friends. I can honestly say that. Those that are willing to stand in the fire with us. Go plant a church in Clinton, Missouri. It'll be easy. Well, you guys know. We're waiting for the easy part, right? Church, there's going to be friends that come and go in our life. But Jesus, man, he will never go. He's the greatest friend. In John 15, 14, Jesus calls us his friend. And we, man, if we do what he commands us to do, right? If we'll obey him, he's going to be with us no matter what. There's not one that can compare to the friendship that we can find in Jesus. He loves us far more than anyone can. He loves you, husbands, more than you can love your wives. He loves you, wives, more than you can love your husbands. More than we can love our children. More than we can love anything. There's no greater love than him. Maybe we don't understand that love. Maybe we've experienced that love. Maybe we're born again today, but we just truly don't understand what God's love is. What that true. You want to know a perfect friend? No greater than Jesus Christ. Right? Well, how can you call the Lord your friend? Because he is. He laid down his life for us. There's no greater friend that could ever be found. So who are your true friends today? Who will stand beside you no matter what you're going through? No matter what dungeon you find yourself in, no matter what chains you find yourself locked in, what friend will be there for you? Do you have one? Maybe not. I'll be one. But Jesus is the only one you truly need, right? So today, we need to go tell somebody about this friend. This forest pictures Jesus Christ here of just being faithful and being there and going through whatever it took to seek out Paul as he was in prison, just like Jesus Christ went through whatever it took to seek us out when we were locked up, while we were laying in the ditch, while we were lost, dying, and going to hell. What if we told somebody about that today? What if we really did this week, went and shared the gospel with somebody? What if we did? How would their life change, right? Maybe not at that moment, but at the moment they believed, how would their life change? And what if we followed up? And what if we built a relationship? And what if we became a true friend in their life, right? That's how true friendships are born, through the Word of God, okay? I have some great friends that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And those friendships, yeah, they're kind of hit and miss. But the true friendships that are built on God's Word, man, they're so special and they're so eternal. And they're you know what? The devil's going to try to wreak havoc in them, but he can't. He has no power over that. Let's pray.